Bibles this morning, and let's go back to John chapter 8. This morning I'm going to preach just real quickly on like father, like son. In this passage of scripture, Jesus was squaring off with the Pharisees, and Jesus is telling them that he's, in fact, this is, in my Sunday school class up here on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the life of Jesus, and this is in the last week of Jesus' life. This was his last trip to Jerusalem. And he spent a lot of time on this final journey to Jerusalem in the temple, in a sly way, revealing to everyone that he was God in the flesh. We've been looking at that. You hear sometimes in the world today, and the media likes to make a big deal of it, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, Jesus did claim to be God. He didn't stand up and, you know, say, I am God, you all must fear me, and so on. But he did exactly what we would think that he would do. When God reveals himself, even though God is a very powerful, awesome being and the ultimate awesome being, he does reveal himself in a way of, in a sense of humility. And in fact, God tells us that he wants us to be like him. And you never find any time, even in the Old Testament, where God stood on with one leg in the Pacific Ocean and the other in the Atlantic Ocean and say, I am your God and you must fear me. God always presented himself in a very humble way. When he was a judge giving his word to the Jews on Mount Sinai, they never saw him, but they saw his thunderings and so on, and he struck fear into people's hearts as a judge. But when God reveals himself to us, one of the aspects of his nature is humility. And it would seem ludicrous for God to come and say, I'm your God, I'm the boss, you know, and so on. So he came in such a way that he lived in a human body in such a way that people were to recognize him. In fact, the Bible tells us that God demands that we have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, the book of Hebrews says. So he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently send him, seek him. And so God wants us to come to him by faith. That's just the way it is. And so when the world makes a big deal out there, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God and so on, they're wrong. And you look at what Jesus said here in the last week, in his last trip to Jerusalem, and he kept giving these little hints as to who he was. But then he would ask the people, who do you think I am? Who do you think I am? And the Pharisees were resisting who he was completely. And so in the passage that we read this morning for our call to worship, Jesus was saying that he was not from this earth, but he was from above. And that he came down from the Father. In verse 33, the Pharisees realized that Jesus was claiming that he came from the Father. He claimed to be equal with the Father. He used the phrase, I am, about eight different times in this chapter, and that is a direct reference back to God revealing himself to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses said, well, who am I supposed to tell the Jews that sent me? And God said, I am that I am. You tell them, I am hath sent me. And Jesus used that phrase over and over again in this last trip down to Jerusalem as he was teaching the people. The Pharisees understood what he was saying because at one point they picked up stones and they wanted to stone him. And Jesus said, for what deed have I done that would cause you to want to stone me? And they said, we don't want to stone you for any deeds you've done. We want to stone you because you're claiming to be God. And they understood exactly what he was saying. And in the passage that we read this morning, Jesus is revealing that he is the Son of God, and he's revealing something. He's basically saying, like Father, like Son. He's mirroring the Father in a human body to this sinful world, and then he says something about the Pharisees and who their father is. The Pharisees responded to Jesus in verse 33, and they said, "We're Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man." Jesus had just told them that if you believe on me, you'll be free, and they said, "We've never been in bondage to any man," which is really a ludicrous statement, because the Jews were in bondage to the Babylonians, they were in bondage to the Persians, they were in bondage to the Greeks, they were in bondage to the Romans. And they said, how can you say then that if the Son will make you free, you shall be free indeed? Or Jesus said, if the Son will make you free, you'll be free indeed. In verse 37, he says, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. And so there in verse 37, Jesus is basically saying, like Father, like Son. Or like Father, like children. You know, every one of us here today, we're celebrating Father's Day. And this morning, I got up real early. I couldn't sleep that well this last night with my back. And I got up real early this morning, made my coffee. I was sitting in the living room praying, thinking about things, meditating. And all of a sudden, I started thinking about my two fathers. First of all, my earthly father. He's been gone for a long time. And I don't know, just all kinds of images and stories started coming back to my mind. It is different because I like to have my early morning time with the Lord every day, and I pray for a lot of you and the needs, and I hope we all do the same thing. We pray for each other, and we think about life, and we think about the family, and we think about the plans, and we think about the past, and so on. But today especially, I don't know, images of my dad kept coming into my mind. And in fact, tonight, we're going to have a service tonight. We will not cancel the evening service. We did last year, but this year we're having the service. So if you can be here tonight, if your plans are over by about 3 or 4 and you're done with your picnic or your cookout or whatever, and Dad's got all of his gifts, and you're all done, come back here tonight. Tonight we're gonna just have a fun time talking about dads, some of the craziest things your dad ever did, some of the most meaningful things your dad ever did, and so on. We're going to be looking at some of those tonight. But this morning I was sitting there having my coffee, and all of a sudden this image came into my mind, and I just about busted out laughing. I thought, if Deb hears me, if she's awake in the bedroom, she'll say, what's he laughing about in there? You know, it's a bad sign. But my dad, we always grew a lot of potatoes, called taters. And that was the winter supply of food. And we had gone down to Kentucky, and he had a great uncle down in Kentucky. He always talked about Uncle Kelly, and I met Uncle Kelly. I thought the guy walked on water. According to my dad, when we went to Uncle Kelly's house, he was just this real tall, slanky old guy. But I could see how much my dad just loved his uncle. And his uncle had this little plow point. And my dad made comment about it, and Uncle Kelly said, well, you can have that if you want it. And I didn't know what my dad was thinking of, but in the back of his mind, the wheels were turning, because he said, I can take that little plow point, and I can make a furrow plow out of it, and we can pull that through our big garden field, and we can plant a potatoes really fast. You know, we don't have to hoe the trenches. We'll make it with that plow point. And so Uncle Kelly gave him that plow point. He brings it back up here. Jury-rigged this. We went out to the woods and cut down some logs, and he made this plow. And he's got me helping him, and the whole time I'm thinking, we got a plow, but we got no mule. And we got no tractor. And so I'm thinking to myself, what's he going to pull this with? You guessed it. We got that thing done, and he gets out there the next morning, and he says, you boys are going to pull this. He said, I haven't been feeding you for nothing. I said, what? And he hooked this great big old rope to this plow, and he starts saying, gee-haw, gee-haw. And before it was over, we had the crookedest rows you ever saw. We were all dying laughing. And it was one of those moments. My dad was a hard man, and he had a temper like a rattlesnake. But that is one day where we were almost rolling on the ground laughing, trying to. And then I think before it was over, we're out there with hose, hoeing the. But anyway, those memories like that, you know, they just flood your mind. And I'm sure everybody here, I hope you have precious memories of your father. Every person who had a father is going to have bad memories, and some, sad to say, are horrible memories of your father. But I hope you can take any precious memories that you have and file them away in your heart and thank God for your father. You know, we see our father in us. A lot of times I'll be out and there'll be somebody who knew my dad and they'll look at me and they'll say, "You sure look like your dad." Now, when I was a teenager, that was the farthest thing I wanted to happen. Anybody tell me I look like, I said, "I don't want to look like my dad," you know. But now I appreciate it. He had a good name, and people appreciate him. And so I think it's great when someone says, "You look like your dad." But we do find that we emulate our father, especially, you know, maybe not the girls as much, but the boys. We emulate our dad. It's neat as we scientifically understand the passing on of genetics. And we'll see physical traits in us that we got from our fathers. Truly, like father, like son, and even like daughter. It never ceases to amaze me how you can look at a girl and see her dad in her, a pretty girl and see her dad in her, and say, you kind of got some of your dad's features. How can that be? You know, if he was masculine and she's pretty and she's carrying some of the father's physical traits, it's just one of those wonders of God's genetics that he puts in us, and we carry on, we emulate our father, boys as well as girls. Jesus basically said in this passage of scripture that you will be like your father, and that should cause every one of us as fathers to approach fatherhood with fear. Not a fear of horror, but a reverent respect for the fact that we need to be the kind of father that our children need. Would we be the perfect father? Every father should have the desire, I want to be a perfect father. I'd rather see someone strive for perfection and not make it, but get fairly close to it, than for a person to say, "I don't care what kind of dad I am." And you look at some of the sadness of our culture today. Oh, there's people becoming fathers today that have no business being fathers. If a person's going to be a father, then they need to take that position with a degree of fear, saying, I want to do the very best I can for my children. And I want to lovingly guide them. I want to bring stability to them. And I'll tell you, this culture today where men are out there spreading their seed around and then they just move on, and girls are trying to raise their children, it's wrong. And occasionally I'll have someone come to me and say, "Yeah, I can't get ahead because I'm having to pay child support for all these kids." I look at them, I say, "Don't even talk to me about that. Don't try to excuse yourself. Talk to the hand. You bring children into this world, you take care of those children. And if you think you're going to cry on my shoulder and make me feel bad for you that you brought children into this world and now you can't get ahead because you got children to support, how dare you? You bring children into this world, you take care of them." That is a demand from Scripture. And so we need to be responsible fathers. We need to understand our role to be the protector, the guide, to be the one who takes care of the needs of our children, while at the same time we love them unconditionally and we seek to draw them to Christ. May we strive to be perfect fathers, knowing we're not going to accomplish it, but try to get as close as we possibly can. Fatherhood carries with it a responsibility, and we bring children into this world, we do the very best we can to raise them, and yet this world gets to be a complicated place. We've made family life so complicated with this debauched culture that we live in, and we need to strive to live above this culture. Above this culture that we find ourselves living in this era. Jesus makes a comment, "I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen, and you do that which you have seen with your father," in verse 38. Jesus said, "God is my father. God is your father." He says, "You're going to be doing the things that your father wants to do." He tells the Pharisees here, he says, "You're acting like your father." And then, let me see, I'm going to jump ahead. Verse 43 and verse 44. I mean, Jesus absolutely slaps the Pharisees in the face when they're saying, well, Abraham's our father and so on. And Jesus said, "Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." Wow! I mean, that was hard hitting. Jesus is basically saying, like father, like son. Jesus said, "I'm like my father." He said, "I'm going to do the works of my father." He says, "You hate me. You're wanting to pick up stones and kill me. For what? Because I've told you the truth?" What did Jesus ever do to deserve to be executed? What did he ever do to deserve the death penalty? Jesus went about doing good. He went about healing people. Jesus didn't heal everybody that needed healing. We see that from Scripture. But the Lord Jesus, he had a heart of compassion. When he saw people suffering, he tried to relieve their suffering. When he saw someone lonely, he tried to relieve their loneliness. When he saw someone who was troubled, he tried to bring them hope. The Lord Jesus Christ did nothing but grace the face of this earth with his presence. And yet the Pharisees looked at him and said, "He's got to die." That is the greatest indictment against the Pharisees of their time and against humankind itself. When God came to be among us, mankind wanted him dead. We got to get rid of him. We've got to kill him and get him out of our sight. And the very fact that the Pharisees were looking for an opportunity to kill Jesus, Jesus said, "You're just like your dad. You're just like your father." Jesus said, "I am doing the works of my father." Jesus brought love and kindness. He brought holiness and meekness. He brought truth. He brought justice. He brought a sense of self-sacrificing to this world. And here the Pharisees, they were doing everything the opposite. And really, I made a list that I'm going to share with you real quickly about the difference between the Father in heaven and the devil. The Bible tells us that God is love. God is love. John tells us that in 1 John 4. God is love. And when he revealed himself to us in the form of Jesus Christ, I mean, that's the thing we take away from it. God is love. God has revealed himself. And really, we stop and think about this. I mean, when you look out at creation, when you look out at the universe, I mean, it is so vast, and you think about the being that created it and created everything. I mean, the power of this being has got to be, it's mind-boggling, the power of the Creator. Jesus, as he was getting ready to leave this earth, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And the power of the Creator causes us to shudder. How powerful as he is. And when he revealed himself to us, he did reveal himself as a meek being. And he says, "And I love." Love is predominant in him. You stop and think about God creating the universe, and he's just love. He's meekness and he's love. It's hard for us, I think it's hard for me at least, to wrap my brain around this. We as mortals, we get the feeling that if somebody's got power, they flaunt that power and they make everybody afraid of them. The most powerful being of all eternity is love and meek, and he reveals himself in that way. God is love. While on the contrary, the devil is nothing but a hater. The devil is a hater. And I think we saw the results of that this week. Hatred. Hatred. You know, my friend, if we're going to personify our Father in heaven, we're going to be people of love. We're going to be people of love. We're not going to be people of hate. And there are those Christians that personify themselves as hatred, and Jesus has got a message for them. He says, when you show hatred, he says, you're like your father, the devil. He was a hater from the beginning. Now, there's a difference between hate and standing up for truth and standing up for right. Sometimes when you stand up for truth, people look at you and say, you're just a hater. No, there's a fine line, and we will not cross that line into hatred. You can stand for truth, and you can be agreeable, and you can be loving in the midst of it while you stand firmly for truth. There is a difference. But hatred is of the devil. Is of the devil. You know, I remember when I was a kid growing up, my mom would have a term that she'd just look at some people and she'd say, they're just hateful. they're just hateful. Well, a person that's just hateful is acting like the devil because he is a hater. And if you're going to be a child of God, you need to be a person of love, not a person of hatred. Jesus, when God revealed himself, and Jesus personified this, God revealed himself as kind. God is kind. Now, God is a judge, and he will not put up with sin and foolishness, but we see one of the attributes of God is kindness, and Jesus demonstrated that kindness, and then he inspired the Apostle Paul to tell us that we are to be kindly affectioned one to another. If you're a child of God, if you're emulating one of the attributes of your Father, a Christian is going to be kind. Kind to everyone, kind to your neighbors, kind to your family members, kind to animals. I mean, kindness is an attribute of God, and God's children are going to show that same kindness. Whereas the devil is violent. The devil is violent. We see the violence of this world. We see God destroyed the violence in the world in Noah's day because every imagination of man's heart was evil and violent continually. There's the difference. If a person's following God, they're going to emulate kindness. If a person's following the devil, they're going to be a person of violence. We see that another attribute of God is that God is holy. God is holy. Holiness means that there is no sin in God at all. And I don't know, years ago I came up, when I was a little boy, we had a jug of gasoline outside of the house, which don't ask why it was sitting out there unopened, it just was. And it rained, and all this rainwater got into this glass jug of gasoline. And I went up there, and you could see a difference in that jug of gasoline. All that gasoline was floating, and all the water was down in the bottom of that jug. And seeing that, through the years, I came to understand that oil and water will not mix. Oil or petroleum product is lighter than water. Water is very heavy. And you have a product that's lighter in water, and they can't mix, and the oil will rise to the surface. The water will always go down to the bottom. and I remember seeing that, thinking that's what holiness is to sin. Holiness to sin is like oil to water. It will not mix, and that oil and that petroleum product will always rise to the top. When the Bible says God is holy, that's basically what it means. You've got sin, and you've got God's holiness, and it will never mix, and God's holiness will rise above the sin. They'll never mix. And so when we think of God being holy, it means that he is perfectly pure, and he'll never mix with sin. God is holy. And my friend, if we are a Christian, and we want to emulate our Father, we're going to be people of holiness. People of holiness. We don't mix with the sin of this world. We have to live above it. We have to rise above it in holiness, just like our Father is. But I'll tell you what, what's the devil? The devil is totally sinful. The devil, you know, he's constantly encouraging people. Of course, man has his own sinfulness that so many times we blame on the devil. But the devil introduced selfishness into this world and just sinful conduct. It amazes me. Sometimes the Bible even talks about people that have evil imaginations and they're constantly looking to invent new forms of evil. Whereas God is perfectly holy. Like Father, like Son, if we're Christians, we want to be holy like our Father is, not following the sinfulness, the sinful pattern of Satan. We see God as meek. The book of Philippians tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus Christ humbled himself, and he was meek in this world. While at the same time, the Bible says that Satan is full of pride. Satan is prideful. Even in his old pre-earth existence, when he tried to exalt himself above the throne of God, Satan is always prideful. If we're going to be like our Heavenly Father, then we're going to be meek and lowly and humble. The devil wants a person to emulate pride. And this world seems to applaud pride. God does not. Like Father, like Son. Another attribute that we see in God is God is truth. God is a God of truth, and He stands for truth. Truth is an absolute, by the way. We live in a world that does not believe in such a thing as truth. Even on some college campuses, new kids coming in, new enrollees, well, someone might ask them and say, do you believe in absolute truth? And if a student says, well, yes, I do, then they think they need to put them in reconditioning class, a class to recondition them in their thinking. Because this world does not want to believe in absolute truth. But there is absolute truth, and by the way, it's Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. God is a God of truth, whereas Satan is the father of all lies. We saw that in this passage of Scripture. Jesus said Satan is a liar. He's the father of it. And when you emulate that kind of lifestyle, then you're basically saying you are a child of Satan. God is a God of justice. God is a God of justice. Truth brings justice, and God says justice has to be done. The devil, he teaches people to be sneaky. Sneaky. Do what you can to get away with it. As long as you can get away with it, everything's okay. God says, no, if something is wrong, it's wrong. If something is wrong, it's wrong. And when a person is practicing justice, then they're acting like their Heavenly Father. When a person is being sneaky and seeing what they can get away with, then we're acting like the devil. God is self-sacrificing. God is self-sacrificing, whereas the devil is self-centered. God is self-sacrificing, while the devil is self-centered. You know, that's one of the things I always notice about parenthood. Parents, and I appreciate instinct. You know, we have... Animals have a level of instinct, and we as mortals have an element of instinct about us. Every young girl, when every young lady, she gets married, and all of a sudden she's expecting a baby, and she relies on her mother to help her figure out how she's going to raise this child. And I know that young expectant mothers have a certain degree of anxiety about how can I take care of this child. Well, instinct kicks in. You have a motherly instinct, and it'll kick in. And what you will find yourself doing, the driving force behind a motherly instinct, is you will sacrifice yourself for that child. And that's the instinct that drives you. That child's hungry. Doesn't matter what you want, you're going to take care of that child. It's instinct. It's driven instinct that God puts in us. And this is one of the concerns I have. Sometimes you look at the younger generation and you think, do these girls and these young guys have a maternal instinct or a paternal instinct? Is the instinct being lost? Instead of an instinct of self-sacrificing for your offspring, is the younger generation finding itself more self-centered? My heart breaks for some of the things that we see on the news. A woman in Detroit who kills her children and stuffs them in a freezer. A man who is arrested for killing the offspring of his girlfriends. You know, these girls have babies. They don't marry the father. They marry somebody else. Or they start dating some guy, totally self-centered. He kills the child. He sees the child as this child is competing for your affection, and I'm tired of it. So the children end up dead. You look at society and you think, are we losing something here? And yet, sin has always been around. But I'll tell you what, God is self-sacrificing. The devil is self-centered. And we do rely on these instincts to kick in. A mother who says, I will sacrifice my very being for my baby. a man who says, I will sacrifice myself for my family, for the needs of my family. God is self-sacrificing. The devil is self-centered. The devil has always wanted to do his own thing. Didn't matter what happened to society, didn't matter what happened to mankind, didn't matter what happened to the world, didn't matter what happened to the universe, the devil wants his own thing. God sacrifices himself, and the ultimate sacrifice God made was taking on the form of a man and coming into this world to die for our sins. You know, we find the plan of salvation even back in the book of Genesis. I have to believe that the whole plan of sin entering into the world through Adam and Eve and God coming and God taking on the form of human flesh and dying for the sins of the world was a plan that God had in mind even before he created the universe. God knew what he was going to do. If he didn't, he wouldn't be omniscient. The plan of sacrifice was in God's heart even before the foundation of the world. I think I might have just a little comprehension of why God did it, but he wanted a being that would be close to him, similar to him, and he couldn't just create this being. He had to create a being which would have a self-will, a free will. It would choose wrong, and then he would buy it back. He would purchase, he would redeem this creature, and this creature then would be very much like him and yet subject to him. To me, that's the ultimate plan that God had in eternity past, and it involves self-sacrifice, where the devil is totally self-centered. I want what I want, and it doesn't matter who it hurts. Well, I tell you what, we will all emulate our Father, and if you're here today and you name the name of Jesus Christ, then we should live out these seven characteristics of our Heavenly Father. We should be people of love and kindness, holiness, meekness, truth, self-sacrificing, and justice. Whereas the people who are following the devil will be haters, liars, violent, prideful, self-centered, sinful, and sneaky. I hope on this Father's Day that all of us commit ourselves, men and women alike, to emulate the attributes of our Heavenly Father, focusing mostly on the fact that God is willing to self-sacrifice himself for the needs of his children. You know, I remember reading that verse of Scripture. I should have looked it up in advance, but in Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And years ago, I actually made a mural about it. Should have had it up here. Paul said, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. As he was writing to the church at Corinth. And there's probably no better phrase that depicts paternal love than that phrase. I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Paul wrote that to the Corinthians. Jesus said that to us. I will gladly spend and be spent for you. That's a father's sacrifice. I hope you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If you don't, may you find the Lord today as your Heavenly Father. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never been saved. You don't know that you're on your way to heaven. I hope that you would take the message today and that all of us would look at it and say, if someone looked at me, would they say, you're just like your Father? And what would they mean by that? Would they see in me kindness, self-sacrifice, holiness, justice? Or if someone looks at me and says, you're just like your Father, are they saying that because of sin? Because of self-centeredness? Because of lies I've told? How we live our life shows who our Father is. And Jesus looked at the Pharisees that day and he says, you're like your father, the devil. Is God your Father today? If he's not, and you want to find him as your Savior today, or you want me to just pray for you, would you slip your hand up and say, Pastor Bob, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I need to be saved. Anyone at all, just slip it up. Slip it up. You're not sure you're saved, but you've been thinking about it. You've been praying about it, and you just want me to join you in prayer about it. Would you slip it up? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Christian, as far as I know, all of us here are Christians. All of us here know the Lord. Then are you living for just like your Father lives? I hope you are. Let's stand to our feet as we have our altar call. If you're here and you've got a decision to make publicly this morning for Jesus Christ, we invite you to slip out and make that decision.